Acts 8 is where we've left off. We're about ready for Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. We're talking about Simon and his interest in the ability to pass on spiritual gifts. As you look at the preceding verses, and again, we'll read Acts chapter 8 and verse 18 in just a minute. You have the gospel, of course, being taken into Samaria. There was the persecution that we read about in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. And we've sort of hinted at this, but God is, in some respects, pushing the gospel out into Samaria. The apostles have done a great job as far as preaching and teaching in the area of Jerusalem. A lot of people have been brought in for healing and so forth. There's no indication, really, that there was much of a desire on the part of the apostles to go out and evangelize the Samaritans. So God sort of lights a fire under the Christians by the persecution. Things get pushed out into Samaria, and things get changed in that regard. And then as you look at the apostles, Peter and John, they come from Jerusalem, and that sort of pushes things a little bit further. Now the Samaritans have some spiritual gifts, and that reaches sort of a new plateau. And then in Acts chapter 10, anybody remember where Peter goes? He goes to the household of Cornelius. Now you're moving from the Samaritans to the Gentiles. That pushes things even a step further. And then when you think about the household of Cornelius, they speak with tongues. There is at least that spiritual gift there, and that pushes things up even more. Well, Jesus, of course, had warned about that in Acts chapter 1. He said the gospel needs to be preached where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then finally he gets to the ends of the earth. And that probably wasn't something that they fully understood, but the time came where that promise or that statement did actually come true. All right, let's take a look at Acts chapter 8. We want to start with verse 18. I'm going to divide this up into A and B because there's a lot here. But we'll go ahead and read the whole verse. All right, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." Now, we talked about this a little bit before in our last class as far as the laying on of hands. It was pointed out in that class that as you look at the laying on of hands, that involved a lot of activities. When you think about the scapegoat in the Old Testament, the laying on of hands was used there. When you think about, for example, in the book of Genesis, trying to confer a family blessing, it was done there. We talked about how Timothy, the eldership, laid hands on him, not to give him a spiritual gift, but to say that we endorse, we approve of this young man and what is taking place. Well, Simon's able to watch this activity. Peter and John have come from Jerusalem. They're laying hands on people. We talked about the fact that that is expressed with the imperfect tense, ongoing action, and Simon is able to witness this. So he's got plenty of time to see that Peter and John, they're not involved with any kind of trickery. This isn't any kind of shenanigan, maybe the kind of stuff that he was involved with, but he's able to actually learn by looking. And we know that because that word saw, that word translated saw means to learn by looking. So it was something that Simon could actually see Peter and John doing on a regular basis. Now, having said that, let me ask this question. What do you think he was seeing? He's learning something by seeing. I mean, anybody can see, lay hands on somebody, right? So here, if he's learning by seeing, what's it sound like? There's a little bit more than just putting your hands on him. All right, you're seeing the ability that now these people, they've had their hands laid on them. Maybe they're speaking in tongues, they're offering prophecy. They're able to do things that they could not do before. And these things are not items that a person could do by natural means. There's some kind of visible manifestation. You may remember a little bit later in the book of Acts, over in Acts chapter 19, Paul lays hands on people, and immediately they begin to speak with tongues. They have a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And that seems to be what Simon is able to see. Now, whether or not that was true in every instance, I don't know. But at least he's watched this enough to see enough to conclude that, hey, this is what is taking place. Luke describes the distribution of the spiritual gifts with a preposition, which means that the Holy Spirit was coming by the hands of the apostles, or it was coming through the hands of the apostles. He also uses multiple definite articles to say through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. We've talked about a little bit before that if this is the case, if this is how spiritual gifts were given, through the hands of the apostles, then when the last apostle dies, what happens? All right, you can't transmit the gifts anymore. Now, presumably, if they had a gift, they could have that gift until life. or maybe until they apostatized, if that happened. But so you might outlive an apostle, potentially. But still, that's going to limit the ability for people to perform those gifts until around the end of the first century. And that would line up very well with what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In that chapter, he talked about the perfect, which would come, not he who, referring to Jesus, but he's referring to that which, that would be the completed word, and that has come. You may remember from 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 12, Paul said, now we see through that dark how? Clearly or not?
Not.
He said, you know, we don't have the full picture yet. Well, but he said, a time is going to come when what? We do see clearly. He said, I spoke as a child, but the time comes when you put away childish things and you become a man. Well, he's applying that to God's completed word. You don't see clearly now. Why? Because what's not been revealed? Everything that God has revealed for us in the New Testament. You're still like a child because you don't have all the information revealed. But Jude, he's getting to the point in time where he says that faith was delivered. Anybody remember? Once for all time. So God gave the information. It is completed. And finally, Paul is able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that the man of God may be what? May be thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work. And the scriptures do that. So it took some time for that to be put together, but they were pointing to that time, telling us what would take place once the New Testament was completed. All right, as Simon is being reproved by Peter for what he has to say, he sees this, he wants the gift, and Simon is told that he was not going to have any part in the matter. You'll see that a little bit later in verse 21, and he is strongly reproved. We'll come back a little bit more to that later. Mark, if you were to look at his account before he gets into the go into all the world, preach the gospel, and you know, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, you would find that in Mark chapter 16 and verse 11, Jesus gave that commission to the 11. Well, that's great. They've got the commission, they've got the Spirit, but what did they lack? What did the 11 lack? Jesus says, I want you to go. I want you to preach. I'm going to give you all these signs to confirm what? The word. Well, what did they lack? And what do we have? All right, they didn't have the written New Testament as we have it. They were going to be creating that. So they're out there, they're working, they're trying to preach in a world where people do not always speak the same language. And if they were going to succeed, they needed something to prove that they were from God. And Jesus needed that same thing when he came to the earth. He used the miracles that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The apostles used the miracles that we read about in the book of Acts. And that was designed to confirm the word. Anything you want to add or ask before we say some more things about verse 18 and also tie in verse 19 in Acts 8? Okay, let's read that 18th verse again, Acts 8, and now also include verse 19. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given. He offered the money. Verse 19, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, is there any indication as we look at Simon and as we look at Stephen Is there any indication that Simon goes to Stephen and asks for this power? All right. Doesn't go to Stephen. Now, somebody might argue, well, he did and that failed. You would think that if he had done that, that would be recorded by Luke. But he doesn't. Yeah, why did I put Stephen in there? Yeah.
He's dead.
All right. I'm a guy that if it's in my notes, it's probably going to get stated. So I got to always make sure that the notes are right. Thank you very much. Had some confused faces in class. So, yes. All right. Is there any indication that Simon goes to Philip and asks for this power? No. And you have to ask why. Why does he go to the apostles? Well, as you back up to the first part of Acts chapter 8 and 18, what do we find? He finds that that would be Simon. He finds that this power is given by or through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So he understands where the power is coming from. So he doesn't go back to Philip and ask. Now that's important because as you go back, and boy, I put Stephen in my notes again. I just was consistent that day. You find that Philip, He had supernatural power, didn't he? Let's go back and see what we've got in verses 6 and 7. And the multitudes gave heed with one accord unto the things which were spoken by who? Philip. A lot of people listen. When they heard, and then they did what too? They saw the signs which he did. And you have in verse 7, from many of them, those that had unclean spirits, they came out crying with a loud voice. And many of them that were palsied and were lame, they were healed. So he has great power. And then as you also go back to Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, you find that this same fellow, he is described there as a man who is being full of power. And yet, even though he's got this power, full of power, even though he's doing all these signs that we find earlier in Acts chapter 8, you still have Simon going to Peter and John, the men who were apostles. Simon goes to those two fellows, them. You find that in verse 18. And he offers not to buy the Holy Spirit. I mentioned to Brian yesterday, I said, I've heard this presented over the years, and I always kind of have to make a mental change in my head. Because I've heard this presented over the years, some people say he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not true. What did he want to buy? All right, the ability to pass on this power to others. Now, you might kind of weasel the Holy Spirit out of there, but that's not what the text says, and that's not really what we're dealing with. So if you have thought that over the years, if you have heard that over the years, or you hear that at some point, he's not trying to buy the Holy Spirit. We'll say a little bit more about that momentarily. When you look at what he's offering, the Bible says he offered them some money. That is plural, and one source described that as a collection of wealth. Now, how much did he offer? I don't know. But based on how it's described, it was a significant amount of money. And that would make sense, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be like going up and, you know, we were in the Studebaker Mansion yesterday for Palmer's. I guess I'm just naturally probably too curious by nature, but I want to know how much that cost. So I tracked down somebody and said, how much did this cost? $250,000 when that was constructed. What, 150 years ago or so, it took 4 years to build. So when you think about that, let's say that today somebody goes over and says, you know, I'll give you $10,000 for the mansion. Well, what do you think they'd say? Are you crazy? You know, cost $250,000 150 years ago. There's no way that we're going to sell it for $10,000. So if you're looking at something which has great value like that, you're going to have to make an offer. You're going to have to put enough money on the table to the point where somebody says, okay, you're serious. So how much was he willing to give? How much, as you look at that, as a percentage of his wealth that he was willing to give? I don't know. But it does indicate a collection of wealth. And then you have down there in verse 20, Peter described Simon's monetary offer in that verse with the same term as well as a different term in verse 20, a word that's associated with Jesus' death in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15. Anything that you want to add or ask before I say a little bit more? Okay, let's look at some other things. One source suggested that Simon had paid out money to learn his feats of conjury and so made a bold offer to Peter and John in order that they might teach him how to perform this new and astonishing feat. I think that might be exactly what's taking place there. When you think about magicians today, I mentioned in a sermon not too long ago, this fellow out in Denver, Colorado, wanted to have an evening meal with me, so we went down and it was kind of dark, and he revealed that he was a magician and showed me some tricks. In the course of that conversation, he told me that over the years he'd bought a number of books, he'd bought a number of tapes, and he accessed the tricks of others sometimes so that he would be able to have a pretty good arsenal of tricks. So if you're involved in that kind of thing, it's kind of your trade. You may be able to come up with a few tricks on your own, but you want to see the tricks and, you know, the conjury and what other people have done, so you're going to have to buy their tapes and buy their videos and, you know, maybe pay him some money to see how he does this or how he does that. So if that's the kind of thinking that Simon had, he was really way off base. Now, this must have been a pretty persistent or pretty good sales pitch by Simon, because as you look at verse 19, saying is expressed with the present tense. Now think about that. Saying, ongoing action, give me also this power. So you might go up to a person and you might make a request one time. Would you be willing to sell me this for that much money? But then you have the guy who's pretty persistent. He comes up and says, would you be willing to sell me this? I'd really like this. And you can imagine he just goes on and on with his sales pitch. And that's the impression that we're left with when it comes to Simon. Simon's very, very clear as far as wanting this desire to pass on the ability to others. And again, we'll say more about that shortly. The word also in verse 19 helps make Simon's helps make his desire clear. It means something like, I also. Now think about that. It's not just you. I don't want to take this away from you, but I also want to have this ability. And that request might seem especially unseemly to us, but I'm not sure that in Simon's mind, and maybe in the minds of others, that this was so out of line. Take a look, for example, in Acts chapter 19. This is reading a little bit between the lines, but I don't think it's very far off. Acts chapter 19 and verse 19. The Bible says in the ESV, and not a few of them, in other words, this is a lot of people, a lot of people that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. We don't know exactly how much money that is, but it's a lot. I mean, even if it were equivalent to a dollar, $50,000. That's a pretty good sum in our day and time. Tim? Yeah, we don't know exactly how much it is, but it definitely was a lot of money. And as you think about that, I think you have hinted there, that people were buying and selling this kind of stuff. And you can imagine that if you were trading in this, think about the old gypsies way back when. You know, you got some fella going east and you're going to go west and, hey, what are your tricks? What do you know? I'm willing to pay you for the things that you've come up with. And I think that there were probably some transactions here, and the books also helped. Trace?
Well, when you look at it, that's a command. Give me. He's not even asking. He's telling them to give it to him. And is it a command in the Greek?
I'd have to go back and look and see if it's expressed with the imperative. So I couldn't get my phone to fire up this morning, so... just one of those days. But anyway, we'll get that checked out and let you know.
Brad?
Anybody else? Brian?
If the apostles would have had the ability to pass on what he's asking for to someone else, it seems like that would have been something that they would have wanted to do to perpetuate the spiritual gifts beyond themselves. But the fact that they didn't do that, I think teaches us something too. Yeah. That wasn't theirs to give.
Yeah, and I agree. When you think about Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John the Baptist said he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Christ was the one who was the giver of those gifts, and he was the one who chose to limit them to the apostles. So, yeah, I agree. Good point. Anybody else want to jump in there? Okay, let's go back and see what else we have before we look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. Simon's request, as you look at it, seems to reflect, if not a complete lack of the Holy Spirit, close to that. He asked for the Spirit by name. You see that in verse 19, so I don't think he's completely ignorant. He's also got some familiarity with the Holy Spirit's power. We also see that in verse 19. And he does seem to know that the Holy Spirit is not something that's fake or trickery, that this is the real power, that this is really from God. Would you say that he was in a position to know what was real and what was not? Yeah, this guy, I mean, you would think based on what's said about him, he would know the real stuff, the genuine, from what is not. And now, as I noted earlier, he's willing to pay how much money? A lot. Now, maybe that was his whole fortune, or maybe that was half, or whatever it was. It was a significant amount of money just to have the ability to. He says, remember that word also? It's not, I want this ability for myself. I just want to share in this power, and I'm willing to give you a lot of money to do it. When you look at the situation that's taking place here, anybody remember the word simony? Anybody ever hear that word? S-I-M-O-N-Y? It's an older word, and if you go back and you look at the history, it's tied to Acts chapter 8. Simony comes from Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. That word is a word, way of describing to buy church privileges, church rights, church offices, those kinds of things. You have here, too, and this is kind of where things get interesting. He asks for this power so that he can lay hands on who? Give me this power that on whoever. Now, doesn't that get interesting? Who was he thinking he might lay hands on? Brian?
He's probably looking at it as an investment,
Right. I think he might have been looking at it in terms of an investment. I mean, if you're thinking that I can go out and lay hands on whomsoever I want, I mean, for example, if you can say to the business guy who's traveling across the world, I've got this ability, I can instantly give you the ability to communicate it with whomever you want. What do you think that might be worth to a guy who's transacting international business affairs? I'd say that would be worth a lot. I mean, not only for you, but you could serve as a translator. You could do a lot with that ability. If you could instantly understand any language in the world back and forth to interpret that, to communicate with that person, whatever that might be. So that could be very, very helpful. Tim? I think that is the other aspect of that I wanted to bring up. With Brian, like I say, it could have been looked at as an investment, maybe with non-Christians. But what if you're the one who's doing that in the church? It's not just the apostles. It's now Simon, a non-apostle. And what do you think that would do to a person's pride meter? Well, I think that would just shoot it to the roof. It's kind of like, look at me. If you need a gift, if you want a gift, who do you go see? Brother Simon. So I think he could have worked this from a couple of different angles, in the church, out of the church, and it would have been a very, very bad thing. Trying to misuse the Holy Spirit, and that's really what you have here, is a very serious matter. And we can sit around and condemn him all day long, and there certainly could be some justification for that. But as we do that, or before we do that, do you think that there are some people who do really the same thing when it comes to the Son and the Father? They also misuse the Son and the Father? Yeah. Can you think of some ways that they might do that? All right. I think that might be one example. Anything else? People misuse the Father and Son as well. Become a Christian, so God's going to do what for me? He's going to bless me. He's going to give me money. He's going to give me job. He's going to give me a guy or a woman. He's going to give me, everything I want. God is going to become my servant. So it might be slightly different than in Acts chapter 8, but you still have that mentality that we're going to somehow use God or use his power in a way that benefits us. And God does not take that very well, as we see from Acts chapter 8. Anything that you want to add or ask, or what was covered thus far? Okay. Let's move down to Acts chapter 8 and verse 20 and see what Peter's response is. But Peter said unto him, thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Now, how long had Simon been a Christian before we get to this point?
We don't really know.
Yeah, we don't know. It doesn't appear like it was a year or more, because we do have enough time for him to be baptized. We do have enough time for them to send down to Jerusalem, for the apostles to come, for the apostles to get back, for the apostles to start laying hands on people, remember, imperfect tense? And we've got enough time for Simon to watch that and to conclude that the Holy Spirit was coming on the Samaritans by the hands of the apostles. So a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, maybe a month. I don't know exactly, but those are some of the possible time frames that enter into my mind. So he's been at least a Christian for, let's say a couple weeks, 3 weeks, maybe a month. And when you think about new people, especially when it comes to a work environment, can you overlook some things? Tim, you've got a new employee. Can you overlook some things? Sure.
Learning process, but you got to correct.
Yeah. You don't expect that guy to be up to par as far as you or your dad.
Yeah, that's right.
And when we think about a new Christian, that's also true. We don't expect them to have all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed because they're new, or they're going to be a little slower when it comes to certain matters. But does Peter come down on him almost like the wrath of God? I mean, he slams him pretty hard. And then as you get down to verse 21, which we've not gotten down to, but he says, you've got neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right with God. But Simon has made a very wicked, a very evil request, and Peter, and I would say John, are not willing to let that stand. Quick point of application here. And it happens to be Peter back in Acts chapter 5 when you think about Ananias and Sapphira. Peter's pretty stiff. With those two, the feet that carried, you know, your spouse out will also be carrying you out. But I think as you look at this, and you could tie in a passage, which would be Mark chapter 4 and verse 15, you have what we might call revival activity. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, the church is growing, things are going very well. Acts chapter 8, revival, Samaria, things are again going very well. And who pops up?
The devil.
The devil. Working through Ananias and Sapphira, why did Satan fill thy heart? Acts chapter 8. You don't have a specific reference to the devil, but it sure seems like it's the devil's handiwork. When things are going as far as revival mode in a local congregation, do you think that Satan wants to show up and see if he can contaminate, disrupt, destroy that activity? Yeah, and I think you have to conclude that from Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 5. And then on a smaller scale, you remember, well, maybe we should have it read, Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. Mark 4 is one of the places where we have information about that parable Jesus gave concerning the sower and the seed. Let's see what he said when that seed is sown. Who wants to show up and what's he want to do? Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. Who has it and wants to read? All right, Kitty? Okay, 2 points there. Who wants to show up? So he can snatch away the word? And I should have said 3 points. How quickly does he want to do it? Immediately, right away. The devil wants to shut that down. If he wants to shut that down or take that away on an individual basis, what do you think is happening with him when it comes to a congregational or larger effort? He's going to be present. And he's going to be interested in trying to stop things. Anything that you want to add or ask? Okay. Let's think about Acts chapter 8 and verse 20 a little bit more. Peter said, Simon, silver, that is his money, that would be the King James translation, could perish with him because he thought he could obtain the gift of God with money. Now here's an interesting distinction. I don't think that there's a big deal about it. But just to show you a difference in some translations, the King James translation will use the word money 2 times. If you have some other translations, the ASV that I have reflects this, maybe some others that are in the class will as well. You don't have the word money 2 times. You'll see that there is a difference in the wording. And that will hopefully suggest to you that there are 2 different words in the original text. The first word meant silver money or piece of money. The second word meant riches or money. So again, not a significant difference that I can tell between those 2 words. But if you have 2 different words, that's a way of reflecting in the original text. There are 2 different words there. You've got another word which is important, that is the word perish. Jesus, remember, he described 2 roads. There's a narrow road and there is the broad road. And that broad road, that's the same word that is used to describe the word perish here. You also have this word being used to describe the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and Peter used it 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 to describe destructives or damnable heresies. So when he talks about Simon and the sin that he's been engaged in, this is serious stuff. This is not, well, you know, you shouldn't have done that, and you know, you're going to be okay. This is a big deal. Peter's response to Simon, if you were to look at some different translations, is very forceful in some other versions. I'll give you some of these. One is, may you and your money go to hell. Now, we probably would kind of, if somebody said that to us, I mean, we just kind of step back and say, what'd you say? But I mean, this is strong stuff. Another one says, you and your money will both end up in hell if you think you can buy God's gift. Your money go with you to damnation. So, like I say, you start looking at some other versions and you step back and you say, wow, I didn't realize it was quite that strong. Now, as you look at these additional translations, you might say, well, it kind of appears to me that Peter's temper got the best of him, that he just had this emotional outburst. We know that he was a little impetuous, a little impulsive at times. But I don't believe that this is Peter's temper coming into play. I believe that what you have here is Peter speaking by inspiration, and he's trying to convey through the Spirit just how serious this was. There are a couple of reasons for that. Do you find that Peter or Peter and John later apologize? No, there's nothing to indicate that Peter spoke prematurely or that he spoke too severely. So I take this as an inspired statement of divine judgment. And then if this isn't enough, in verse 20, I already read verse 21 to show you that that rebuke in verse 20 is followed by another statement about the seriousness of Simon's sin. And then, of course, you have in verse 22 the information about Simon needing to repent. Now, there's an interesting word here. In verse 20, Peter's directness in confronting Simon is expressed with the word thought. Now, if you were to look at that word thought in some other places, and you can find it 15 times in the New Testament, each time, in every place but 1 Corinthians 7, 26, and 36, it says or it describes what a person thought or supposed, but what that person thought or supposed turned out to be incorrect. Can you think about some examples of that in life? People think, they suppose, they believe this, but it turns out to be incorrect. What are some examples of that? You believe the right turn was correct. Well, you go 2 miles down the road and you find it wasn't. You should have gone left. What else? You think, you suppose, you believe this, but you've supposed incorrectly. Okay, yeah, you believe that this is a call from the IRS, or you believe that this is a call from someone else. You've won a free trip, and it turns out to be a scammer of some kind. They end up with your credit card information, or they bill you for something. Yes, so sometimes it's a phone call. Where else do you see that? People suppose this is correct, but it's not true. No other places? All right, sometimes it's a spam email, and it's, you know, you need to log into your PayPal account, or you need to log into your Chase bank account, whatever that might be, and people are tricked in that way. Sometimes it's in the mail. You think that's ever happened in love and dating? Oh, I'm sure she wants to go out with me. Well, you suppose wrong. It was a definite no. So it happens in a lot of different areas of life. And in the Bible, as I say, this word is used in several different places. Would you say that that's also true in religion? People believe or suppose that they're correct. How about in salvation? I believe I'm saved. How about in worship? It's there as well. And God uses this word in the New Testament many times to say, hey, look, you believe this, you suppose this to be correct, and that is not right. So Simon makes this assumption that he would be allowed or permitted to buy the Holy Spirit. Once again, thinking about that Acts chapter 19 and verse 19 passage, they bring their books together. So that would indicate to me that they perhaps are doing some buying, some trading, some selling, just like people do today. You've got eBay and some other services where people want to trade things or swap things. We've got swap things. Bill, I haven't gone to it, but Bill's gone down to the swap meet. And if you go up to the flea market, you can probably swap some things there. I'll give you this, and we'll barter on that, and we'll both be happy. So I think that you probably have a lot of that going on with some of the magicians there in the first century world. And Simon probably thought, well, I'll give you a lot of money, and you'll give me this power, and we'll both go away, and everybody will be happy. We need to make sure that we are not assuming things that are false. One source said, and I'll give you the quote, Simon possibly saw the apostles' ability to transmit spiritual gifts as an occult secret. Now, I don't know that that's true, but I have to wonder if that might not be true. Because if they're trading these secrets and you see these guys show up, two fellows, and they've got this kind of power that you've never seen before, they can lay hands on people, and then they're able to speak in these languages, or they have the ability to heal, that's pretty powerful stuff. And if you're coming from that kind of background, you have to, I would think, wonder, hey, where did they get that kind of power? And if I can tap into that, just to give that to others, that's going to be worth a great deal of money to me. And then another source related what I would think of as a loosely similar offer, which involved two people, Charles Spurgeon, a famous Baptist preacher. How many people have heard of Spurgeon? Okay, maybe a third of the class. In the early 1880s, and I'm just going to read this, it's short. In the early 1880s, P.T. Barnum, we've all heard of him, right? Okay. In the early 1880s, P.T. Barnum, the American circus showman and promoter, asked this preacher to, quote-unquote, join his act. Barnum said Spurgeon would be furnished a huge tent, guaranteed a full house, and paid $1,000 per preaching performance. All Barnum wanted in return was to pocket the ticket take. Upon receiving this brazen offer, Spurgeon answered as follows. Dear Mr. Barnum, I have before me your offer to come to America. You will find my answer in the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 20. Very sincerely, Mr. Spurgeon. So I kind of thought that was an interesting quote, an interesting story. But there are some people who are willing to take religion and make a business out of it in some way. Betty mentioned that. You've got the faith healers, so-called, and other people, they will talk about the Holy Spirit, and we can do this with the Spirit and that with the Spirit. So this is by no means new. But you also see from Acts 8 that God is definitely not pleased by this kind of activity, making a show, turning religion into a farce to get money for folks. Anything you want to ask, Ray?
I don't see anywhere where Simon talked about who he was going to give that to.
Right.
Whomever he would. And nothing about what the people's background were, whether they'd ever been baptized or Christian or whatever. Just whomever he was going to give that.
Yeah, that's true. We don't know how well he had thought that out. And he may not have had a very good business plan. At this point, it was just, I see that this can be used and maybe in all kinds of ways. And if I can just get it, and any person that I can lay my hands on, they're going to have it. So I can see that he potentially could have used it with Christians, non-Christians, almost anybody. And even if he had divested himself of all of his savings, you can still see how he could have, with that investment, likely got all his money back and probably doubled it or tripled it without much difficulty. I mean, for him, it probably made sense as far as a great investment. He just didn't know that he was treading in the wrong waters.
It's kind of like the one of the parables that Jesus talked about, the man found a great pearl.
A great pearl, yeah. And that's exactly what apparently he thought this was. I mean, because he's willing to spend a great deal of cash. And if I can get it, it's going to be very, very useful. But he was looking for the wrong pearl. Anybody else? Okay, let's take a look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 21. Here's part of Peter's response. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. One of the key words in this verse is the word part. That is a word which meant no entitlement. Peter says, you have no entitlement in this matter. One source went on to say that this also may serve as kind of an excommunication. Now, I think that's interesting because Peter may be saying, hey, you are so far out on this, you're on the verge of losing fellowship with God. So that's at least a possibility, and I think that is probably a likely possibility. There's another passage or two. You could go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 12, and also Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 27. It's been suggested that Peter was also maybe thinking of those Old Testament verses, but we'll not look at those for the sake of time. You have another word, which is a key word here, and that's the word right. John used that word. That would be John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. There the word is translated straight. Right, straight. You also find that word translated in Acts chapter 9 and verse 11 and Acts chapter 13 and verse 10 with that same sentiment, right or straight. So Simon did not have a right. He did not have a straight. His heart was not correct before God. As I was thinking about that, the word crook came to mind. Anybody remember a couple politicians who have used the word crook or crooked? Yeah, that was the first one that, depending on your age, you'll think, I'm no crook, you know? And Nixon, I don't know how many times he said that, but one of the quotes I remember from him was, the American people need to know that their president is no crook. For him, that word just seemed to be very, very significant. And then in more modern times, you have President Trump referring to Hillary Clinton as Crooked Hillary. But that is a word which seems to convey to people, even if they are not religious, a powerful sentiment. You are a crook, or you are a crooked person. You are a crooked individual. People don't like that. And here you have a fella, Peter is saying your heart is crooked. It's not straight. It's misdirected. And that was surely something that got at least a little attention. So God knows our hearts, and some of our hearts are crooked instead of straight. Next week, the plan is, since the heart is such a big deal, I went back and looked. That's not something that we've looked at in a lot of detail over the years. I'm going to have a handout on the word heart, because I think there's a lot there that we can look at and a lot there that we can learn from. All right, he says, let's go back and see that again from verse 21. thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for the heart is right before God. Now here, let me ask this question. If his heart had been right before God, would he have part or lot in this matter? Maybe we need to go back and ask another question. What was the matter under discussion? The ability to lay hands on people and transmit spiritual gifts. If Simon's heart had been right before God, would he have part or lot in that matter? No. So as he's saying this, you have to understand that even if your heart had been correct, you still wouldn't have had part in this matter. But because your heart is not right, it's definitely true that what? You have absolutely no right to be involved with this kind of activity. So Simon had a huge, huge misunderstanding about God and spiritual matters. Now, as you look at the book of Acts, one of the things, and you don't find this in every chapter, but one of the things that you do find is a certain degree of emphasis on money problems in the church. Back there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, or 18, I think. Acts 1 and verse 18. Remember who has some money issues in the first chapter of Acts? This guy bought a field. He fell headlong. Bowels gushed out. Who was that guy? Judas. Didn't he have some problems with money? Well, he betrayed Christ. So yes, we would say he had some money issues. And then the next money issue is a few chapters later over there in Acts chapter 5. Who's under consideration there? Ananias and Sapphira. Now we move a couple chapters more. We're in Acts chapter 8. Who's got some money problems? All right, now it's Simon. And you can find some more over there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 19, as well as Acts chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. So it's interesting that scattered throughout the book of Acts, you find that one of the things the first century Christians struggled with was greed, money problems, covetousness. And do you find that same problem today? Yes. So as you look at the book of Acts, that should be one of the things that you sort of mentally file away, that as we deal with Christians, we're going to have problems with money. When you're dealing with the qualifications for elders, don't you have money there? A man who is not a covetous man. So it's interesting that even when you look at the qualifications there, money comes up as one of the items under consideration. Anything that you want to add or ask? Brian?
I think that the unsaved, unsaved people latch on verse 21 to show that Simon was never had never become a Christian to begin with. You also keep in mind that he's talking about still the this matter is the ability to transmit gifts.